Let's turn together to God's Word. We want to read this morning from the first book of Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Read the first 8 verses. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 to 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So reads the word of God, and we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. In our increasingly atheistic world, we're often faced with the question, what kind of God is this? And it's usually followed by a stinging criticism. What kind of God is this that allows a Bezlan, that allows this or that suffering, this or that disaster? As the world seeks to justify its rebellion and its refusal to accept or even acknowledge God, and tries to demean him, tries to, in a way, quiet its troubled mind by filling it with images of a God of its own making. Usually one that makes it easier for them to ignore and to ridicule him, but which has absolutely no resemblance to the reality that is the God of heaven. It was William Temple who said, "It is much worse to have a false idea of God than no idea at all." And the world has many false ideas of God. Ideas that enable it to live up to the life it wants to live, to enable it to live with itself, with its sin, because they are ideas of a convenient God. But the question is our idea of God any better? Isn't it true that sometimes we have wrong ideas about God? Ideas that have been colored or distorted by our circumstances. When it comes to the reality that is the God of heaven, how would you answer the question, what kind of God is this? And there are, of course, many answers that we could give. Probably as many as there are folks here this morning. I want to look at one answer to that question. And what an answer it is. What kind of God is this? He is a God who says, "Trust me." He's a God who says, "Trust me." Trust me, whatever the circumstances. Trust me, however confusing the circumstances. Trust me, however disappointing things may seem. D.L. Moody said on one occasion, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you will never be bewildered in time or in eternity. He is a God who says, trust me. It goes without saying that life today is lived at a tremendous pace. It's almost as if every situation in life is a pressure situation. In the home, in the workplace, even in church life. And at times that frantic pace takes its toll on us. The pressure becomes too much. The burden becomes too heavy to bear. And at times we feel pressurized and even crushed by it all. And we wonder, can we really go on? And at times like that, it's good to know that we have a God who understands, a God who cares, a God we can trust. What a wonderful picture we have here in this familiar incident in Elijah's life. A picture of just how much God understands, how much God cares, how much we can trust this God of ours. In spite of all his past successes, right at this moment in time when we come to this part of Elijah's life, he's exhausted, he's dejected, he's crushed by a sense of failure, and he has given up. And we see the depths and the character of God's love in the way God ministers to him. God sees him there under the juniper tree or under the broom tree. In fact, God's eyes have never left him from the moment he left Jezreel. And as God looks at him in his present state, God doesn't love him any less here under the broom tree than he loved him when he was on Carmel. Indeed, in his present condition, we see God's love in all its tremendous tenderness and gentleness. And maybe that's where you are right now this morning. You're under the broom tree. You can identify with Elijah here. And which of us hasn't been there at some time or other? Maybe you're feeling the pressure of life and your spirit's crushed. You're just so weary, so dejected, and you feel that no one understands or even cares. And you think, who can I trust? God's message here is that you may feel forgotten, but you're not. God still loves you. God still yearns over you and waits beside you with a tender, loving care to restore your soul. This wonderful incident highlights for us some amazing truths about God's love and about why we can trust him. And the first thing that it shows us here is that God's love is unaffected by our situation. God's love is unaffected by our situation. God's love is constant, it's unchanging, it's independent of us. It doesn't depend upon anything within ourselves. It's something that God showers on us entirely of his own free will. It never depends on our goodness. Paul says in Romans 5 and 8, God revealed his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were at our worst, when we were his enemies. And our present situation, whatever it is, it can't alter that love. It's lavished on us as an act of God's grace. And just as we can't earn his love, in the same way, we can't influence it. It's unchanging. It's just like God himself, because it's one of his attributes. God is love. Not just that God loves. He is love. You're thinking, well, we all know that. Of course we do. And we all accept that. Of course we do. But isn't it true that we very seldom realize it when we find ourselves in those moments of darkness and distress? Very few of us, if we're honest, when we're under the juniper tree, think, oh, well, it's okay, God still loves me. We don't really think like that. It's easy to believe that God loves us when we're here in his house amongst his people and we're enjoying the worship. Much more difficult to believe that God loves us when we feel isolated and separated and dejected and crushed because of our circumstances. There's no problem realizing that God loves us when we're on Carmel, when we're obeying God's commands and everything in the garden is well. Not so easy when we're in the desert. Nothing's going right. We can't cope with the pressures that we have to face. We're under the juniper tree. Not so easy then. And yet surely that's the lesson of Elijah. To learn to know and to believe that God's love is constant. It never changes. It's not weakened by our failure. It's not diminished by our circumstances. We might feel that it's gone forever because our actions in some way or other have forfeited our claim to that love. And we're never going to see it again. But the reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. Think about it. We never had any claim to that love in the first place. It was never ours to demand. But it hasn't changed. It can't change. It is unchangeable like God himself. Those clouds that we're under, that have been generated perhaps by our failure or by our problems, they may block out the light of his love. But that love still shining brightly above those clouds. What it's like when you take off there from the airport on a wet and grey day. And the plane goes up through the clouds. The sun's still up there shining. That's how it is with God's love. And it'll continue to shine until the clouds are driven away and again we feel the warmth of that unfailing love. I wonder this morning, are you living amongst the pieces of what might have been? Cast down because of sin and failure in your life? You're crushed under the cloud of problems, the problems that life has dealt you. Thinking, well, really, is there any point in going on? Maybe you're despondent for other reasons. Take hope. Take heart. God's love for you is unchanged. It's as strong as ever it was. Put your trust in it. And you will yet have cause to praise his name. What a love this is. Unchanging, unaffected by our circumstances and our situation. Again, to quote Paul from Romans 8 and 35, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's unaffected by our situation. But secondly, it's directed to our situation. This is an amazing account of God's dealing with his despairing servant. Notice that God doesn't deal with him the way we might have done. God deals with him as the God of all grace. You see, isn't it true that we can so often be very impatient towards each other? We can so easily forget that we are just as liable to fall by the wayside. We are just as liable to be crushed by life's pressures as everyone else. We can be so impatient, but not God. He deals with his children ever so patiently, ever so tenderly. And his love is directed to the specific situation that we find ourselves in. Just look at these words here. Behold then, an angel touched him. An angel touched him. At this moment, Elijah's specific need is for rest of body and of mind and for food. Needs that God graciously supplies in a unique way. Remember, there was no angel at Kerith or at Zarephath. There it was the ravens and the brook and the widow woman. At Kerith he drank from the brook, not from water drawn by an angel. At Zarephath he had cakes made from miraculous meal. But never before had he eaten cakes baked by the hand of an angel. In a way, here's the original angel cakes. What a wonderful experience that must have been. But why was it necessary? Why did God deal with him this way? It wasn't that God was condoning his running away. It was simply because in his present situation, he needed a special revelation of God's love. Right now, he needed to be convinced that God still dearly loved him. His spirit needed calming. He needed encouraging. And God's love is expressed to him in such a way that it was specifically geared to his needs, to his situation at that time. What we see here is how God will go out of his way, if you like, to show his love for us. We see it again in the New Testament in his dealings with Peter. Remember how Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses? And he went out and he was heartbroken. And then Jesus is crucified and Peter is devastated because he's not able to put things right. It seems as though he couldn't even class himself with the other disciples. Maybe he felt no longer welcome. But you remember how the risen Lord graciously and specifically deals with Peter's situation. Remember those words of the angel in Mark 16 and verse 17. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. Our God still operates in the same way. He's still eager to show those under the juniper tree his unchanging and unfailing love. And if necessary, he will go to great lengths to show it. He'll go to great lengths to show it. He's still prepared to place the wounded sheep on his shoulders, carry them home. He longs for us to know, to really grasp how much he loves us. And so he will direct his love specifically to our situation. Now, what he supplies might not be what we ask for. Elijah asked to die. God gave him food to sustain him. Didn't get what he asked for. But we can be sure of this. That whatever the all-wise God gives us will be for our best. Will be for our best. You crushed this morning, despondent. God says, arise and eat. Come and feast on me afresh, on my love for you with all its provisions. It's Stop running away. Look again to me and you'll find a gracious reception. My, what love this is, directed to our specific needs. It's unaffected by our situation. It's directed to our situation. And it's adequate for our situation. It's adequate for our situation. I realize it's speculation, but it seems likely that the angel came to Elijah the first time in the evening, because we read in verse 4 that he had gone a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down. It's also likely that the angel came the second time in the morning. God's ability to meet his needs are not in any way limited or inadequate. God's love is more than sufficient. He could supply Elijah's needs at the end of the day and again at the start of a new day. Isn't that what his word says? His mercies are new every morning. God's love is infinite. It's undiminished by its plentiful supply to us. It never grows tired of our constant demands upon it. It never faints. It's never discouraged. But it holds on to us with an unshakable grip. Even through the darkest hours. Even when we are unconscious of its presence. It's there. The wonderful thing here is that God's servant is running away. In a sense, he's deserting his post, and yet God deals with him ever so graciously, ever so lovingly, giving him rest and shelter and food. Even though God gets no response. You notice Elijah's still determined to run. He doesn't even acknowledge God's miraculous provision. He gets up and he eats this and he goes back to sleep again. And yet we read these tremendous words. The angel of the Lord came again the second time. Came again the second time. The situation seemed desperate to Elijah. It wasn't to God. He couldn't overstretch God's love. God's love is more than sufficient. My, the wonder of the grace of God. Our goodness can't merit it, can't earn it, and our failure can't drive it away. Because God knows our feebleness. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse 14? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. So often we fail to learn the lesson of God's love the first time. And so he has to come again the second time. Just as intent on meeting our need. He knows only too well when the road's proving too difficult for us. And so he comes again and again and again and again. To sustain, to strengthen, to restore us to himself. As George Matheson says, "O love that will not let me go." Whatever the need in our situation, God's love is adequate. He can and he does provide again and again and again. Under the juniper tree presents no problem for God. His love for his children is just as strong there as it is on the Carmels of life. He's just as near, even nearer. Even if we're not aware of his presence. He longs to revive and to restore and to reveal his loving care. Praise God, his love's always more than adequate for our darkest and most difficult situations. It's unaffected by our situation. It's directed to our situation. And it's more than adequate for our situation. Could it be that you're in the wilderness this morning because of sin? You've been running away from God. The message from God is He still loves you. Just as much as when He died for you. And He wants you to respond to that love by turning to Him in repentance and faith and calling on Him for pardon and giving your life to Him that He might cleanse it and give you a new life, eternal life, that He might shower His love upon you, that He might be your help and your strength in all of life's journey. And when that journey's done, that He might take you to be with Him in heaven for eternity. He's been watching over you all this time. He's given you many tokens of His love. His earnest desire is that you would rise up and come to Him and give your life to Him. What about you as His child this morning? Struggling with the pressures of life. Feeling the crushing burden. Under the juniper tree. Downcast. Lonely. Thinking nobody cares. Can you see the love that God has for you? He hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly where you are and how you feel, and He wants you to know His tender love and care. He wants you to come and to draw fresh strength from Him, to feed on Him, that you might have strength for the journey. How much does God love you? How far can you trust Him? Sunday school teacher was explaining to the children that God's love has no limits. And as she was reviewing the lesson, she said to the children, "Well, children, how much does God love you?" A wee boy in the class, big fan of Buzz Lightyear's from Toy Story. She says, "How much does God love you?" He says, "To infinity and beyond. To infinity and beyond." That's how much God loves us. That's how far we can trust Him. We're infinitely and intimately loved. That's the truth of our lives. God's loving care, how wonderfully infinite it is, and how woefully inadequate we are at expressing it. It's Abraham Lincoln who said, "Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. But that God will." What kind of God is this? To God who says, "Trust me. I know all about your circumstances. And my love for you is unaffected by them. It's directed to them. And it's more than adequate for them. Having put your trust in me, you have no need to fear." Gladys Aylward, the missionary to China. We're all familiar with the story of how she was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangchang. She couldn't leave her work behind, and so with only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountain toward free China. Either read the book or seen the film, I'm sure. But during Gladys Aylward's harrowing journey, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. And then a 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their favorite, much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And in her despair, Gladys cried, "But I'm not Moses." And the wee girl said, "But of course you're not. But Jehovah is still God. Jehovah is still God." When Gladys and the orphans made it through. They proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel for the situation, God is still God, and we can trust Him. We can trust His loving care. And as we continue to marvel at it, let's ask God that His love and His care might not just be experienced in our lives, but that it might also be expressed through our lives to others. As our lives touch the lives of others we meet this week, that a loving care and understanding born of God might flow through us into their lives. What kind of God is this? It's a God who says, you can trust me. You can trust my love for you.